I don't know about you, but I'm having a good time. I enjoy being in church. I enjoy worshiping God, and I enjoyed that. Give me a second. I got to empty some of this stuff out of my pockets. I got so much stuff in my pockets right now. All right. I didn't pick the songs that we sang tonight. I asked Pastor Ferguson to pick the songs that we would sing, since he was the one going to be leading them. And so what we sang tonight, I had nothing to do with. And I have been, in a sense, arguing with the Lord a little bit over the last several weeks, month or so, on what to preach. He said, preach this. I said about four or five other things that I would have rather preached. And then Pastor Ferguson sent me, so I guess it's been a couple months, he sent me the hymns. And I looked at what we were singing tonight, and I said, all right, Lord, okay, you win. It makes sense. We sang those last two songs. Well, first, I am resolved to follow the Savior. We sang, Jesus paid it all. And then we sang, Hallelujah, what a Savior. The mixed group just got done singing, I am bound for the kingdom. Will you come? Go with me. I'd like you to take your Bibles this evening. Go to the book of Revelation. Not been able to get this out of my mind. Like I said, I've kind of argued with the Lord. I didn't want to preach this, but I know this is where He wants us to be tonight. The book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Pastor Leslie this morning referenced William Booth. I leaned over to my wife. I said, that's interesting. William Booth is my introduction tonight. William Booth made some statements before 1875. Keep that in mind. He made these statements that I'm about to give us before 1875. Here's what William Booth said. The danger of the 20th century, he gave a number of things. The danger of the 20th century Christianity will be, number one, regeneration without repentance. He said this before 1875. The danger of the 20th century will be regeneration without repentance. Do you know that there are people in hell that believe in repentance, and we have Baptists that don't? People in hell, the Bible says in Luke chapter 16, verse number 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, talking about Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He said two verses later, Jesus is speaking. He said, I tell you again. He said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke chapter 5, verse 31, and Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The bottom line is, in our churches, we need to allow some people to get sicker than they think they are. We need to allow some people to get sick enough to need to repent. I'm not against when someone's down here at the altar coming and coming alongside of them, seeing if there's something they need. But sometimes we need to let them alone and let the Holy Spirit work on them. Let them get to the point where they're sick rather than stopping them before they get there. Acts chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 37 and 38, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That's the work of God, not the work of you and me. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I have a number of other verses about repentance. He said the danger of the 20th century will be regeneration without repentance. Number two, he said in the 20th century there will be the problem of conversion without conviction. Could I just say this here this evening as we get started? If you've never gotten under conviction to repent, you aren't saved. If you've never been convicted by God where He has come and He has pricked your heart and He has informed you and made it clear to you that you are not saved, then you are not saved. No conviction, no conversion. John chapter 6, verse number 44. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. If God doesn't convict, it won't happen. The Bible says in John chapter 16, verse number 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Conversion with no conviction. Number three, salvation without lordship. Now, be careful here. Don't get too nervous. Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse number 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified both Lord and Christ. God hath made him both Lord and Christ. I wonder if there's any here tonight that say, you know what, I want to be saved, and I remember the day that I prayed a prayer, but I have never one time ever allowed him to be in charge. And the day that I prayed that prayer, I was not interested in allowing him to have control of my life. I was only interested in salvation, getting out of hell, making a home in heaven, but I'm not interested in allowing him to run things. God hath made him Lord. I'll read a couple verses later before I make some statements. The Bible says in the book of Romans, Saul, who became the apostle Paul, what did he say on that Damascus road? Who art thou, Lord? Zacchaeus said, behold, Lord. The thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23, when he got saved, he said, Lord, remember me. In fact, we use this verse in soul winning, Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. A lot of people want him to be the Savior, but they don't want him to be the Lord. Oh, they want to use him as a lucky rabbit's foot. They want to use him like a spare tire. Can I just say this tonight? God is a jealous God. He doesn't play second fiddle. Amen. That's right. Our God is a jealous God. You say, you know what? I'm going to pray this prayer. I want that spare tire, that donut, to get me down the road when I got a flat, when I'm in a tight spot. But oh, I don't intend to change anything in my life. God can't have any part of me. Can I just help you out? You better really check that. You better really check that salvation. Are you willing to bank eternity on that? I wouldn't be. I wouldn't want to die with that. Amen. One of the other things he said would be a danger of the 21st or the 20th century is heaven without hell. Heaven without hell. You don't hear too much preaching on hell anymore. And God says a whole lot more about hell than he does heaven. Seems like if God talks about it a lot, we should probably be talking about it too. Heaven without hell. Revelation chapter 20. The Bible says in verse number 11, "And I saw a great white throne." I saw a great white throne. I want to preach for a few minutes here, if the Lord will help us, on there is no escape from hell. No escape from hell. Let's pray. Father, God, do it again. Christ's name, amen. Let's continue reading there in verse number 11. "And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a great white throne." Can I just tell you something this evening? I will not be at this judgment. There are two judgments in the Word of God. There are two places where God judges His people. One of them is the great white throne. I'm going to come down with you tonight. One of them is what's called the judgment seat of Christ. If we can call it this, the Bema seat. That is the reward seat for those of you, those and I who are saved. We have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. We have repented our sin. We have asked Him to save us. We have made Him the Lord of our life. And the Bible says that at the rapture, we'll be taken out. We will not see that tribulation period. We will be judged for our works. I don't have time to get into that whole lot, but we will be judged for the works that we do, what sort they were. Well, now what size they were, praise God for that. I'm thankful for that. The Bible says in Corinthians, what sort they were. Whether they are of substance of gold, of silver, of precious stone, of wood, of hay, of stubble, He will judge our works according to what this book says. Do they test the fire according to the book of Jeremiah? His word is the fire. And all of our works from beginning to end, from the beginning of your life to the end of your life, will come through the fire of the word of God, and He will determine through this book what will stand and what will not. But then there's another judgment. And I fear that first one enough. There's a lot. Somebody said that to me this one way, Mr. Ramos. God's got a really hot iron. And it's really big and there's a whole lot of wrinkles. And I've got plenty of wrinkles of my own that God's going to iron out. I'm afraid enough of that one. But this other one, I would be absolutely terrified to be in. We've got a lot of young people here tonight. We've got a lot of young people. I believe that we would be foolish to say, to assume that everyone in this building is saved. I think we would be foolish. In fact, personally, my belief, the more I study people, the more I read this book. Hey, did you know that the Bible says that the way to destruction is wide? It is broad. Many there be. And the Bible says that the way to the Christ's way, the way to life is narrow. Few there be that find that. I wonder, could we apply that to our church? I wonder, personally, this is just me and my wondering as I think, and I'm not very smart, and when I think of, you know, a lot of times it's not really that much to, it's nothing to write home about, but sometimes in the thoughts of my little brain, I wonder, in churches, how many are truly born again? How many are lost? This judgment terrifies me for you. I'm not afraid of being there, but it terrifies me for you. I want to look at a few things that I see out of this passage. We're just going to preach our way right through. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, that person, by the way, is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God has given him all judgment. So can I just inform you of something? If you reject Jesus Christ, you'll stand before him. And you'll look at the wounds that are in his hands and the wounds that are in his feet, and you'll remember that you said no. That you said, I want nothing to do with you, as you see those wounds. Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now, at this time, I'm going to be off this earth. I won't be here. Some of you might be. And the Bible says that the earth and the heaven will flee away from Jesus Christ as he sits on this throne, and you will flee. You will try to find somewhere where you can escape the gaze of Jesus Christ, kind of like Peter did as Pastor Leslie was preaching this morning. Peter, as he's warming himself at that fire, one of the accounts of the gospel says that as he denies him, the Bible says that Jesus turned and looked on him, and Peter saw him look on him. And the Bible says at that point, when he saw the eyes of Jesus, he saw the look, the gaze of the one he had just betrayed. The Bible says that he left, he walked out, and he wept bitterly. Listen, you have no excuse. You have no excuse. You have heard the gospel. You have heard this book proclaimed. You know what you need to do. You know that you need to repent of your sin. And when his face comes and looks on you, you will flee. You will try to hide yourself from that face. These individuals will look and see that face, and they want nothing to do with that face because they're afraid of that face at that point. Listen, I don't have to be afraid of that face because he's not coming to judge me and send me to hell. He has been my Savior. He has been my Lord. I don't have to fear that face. I look forward to that face coming. There is, number one, no escape. No escape. For these individuals that are found at this great white throne judgment, though they will seek it, though they will try to find an escape, there will be no escape for them. No escape. Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. You ever played hide and seek? My sister and I used to like playing that game when we were little kids. My dad would come home from work. We would see his truck come in. And as soon as his truck came in, we would go on the hunt for a place. And whenever my dad would come in the door, he would set his stuff down. And we would call out, "Dad! We're hiding!" For some reason, we never figured that he would know that when he walked in the door. Every single time, we would make sure to let him know, "Come find us!" So he would set his stuff on the counter, and he would come find us. There were certain places that we counted as good hiding places in our house. And when the best one was taken, that was a distressing thing. If my sister happened to see that he was pulling in before I saw it, she would get there first and I would be so upset. Now I have to go find an inferior place. somehow my dad could never remember where those places that we would hide were. And so he would, you know, always, anyway. But you ever play it in a big group? Lots of people playing hide. I know, you're teenagers, you're too old for that. I get it. But when I was in high school, I was not half as mature as you, okay? And we enjoyed playing hide and seek in youth group. And so we would play all over the church building, you know, whatever it might be, and we would find places to hide. Where is Mrs. Spooner? There she is. Mrs. Spooner, when she was in high school, I'm going to tell the story. I don't know if you remember it or not. The Brader family came to Michigan. They were staying up there. I think it was like a vacation or something. And they were there at our church building in Michigan when we were up there. And all of a sudden I get this text. I don't remember which one it came from. Somebody texted me. I don't remember who it was. I get this text. Where is the best place to hide in your church building? Texted back. Why do you want to know? And they explain, you know, they're playing hide and seek. It's innocent. It's okay. And, you know, under the baptistry is the best place. No one will ever look there. Fine, go there, whatever. But when there's no place, it's a problem. There will be no place for you to hide. No place for these individuals to hide. No place where God, where Jesus Christ cannot find an individual who has rejected him. Number two. Number one, no escape. Number two, no excuse. The Bible says in verse number 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse number 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Can I let you in on a secret? God knows every single thing that you and I have ever done. Here's the problem. If you're anything like me, maybe you're more spiritual than me. That may be. But a lot of times what I end up doing is I end up thinking, okay, yeah, but what makes the difference? I may not think this per se, but in the subconscious, you know what comes sometimes? What's he going to do about it? He didn't kill me last time. He didn't judge me last time. What's he going to do about it? I don't remember the last time I heard on the news that a she-bear came and ate 42 children because they mocked the man of God. So what's the big deal? What is God going to do about it? Listen, God not only knows every single thing that you have ever done, everything that you have done today, everything that you're doing right now, not only knows it, but he's recording it. He's writing every single thing down into, the Bible says, the books. Not only is there no escape, but there is no excuse. That's right. Listen, when you stand before God and you will come up with, hey, the most timid little girl on the face of the earth will become the most skilled orator on that day, trying to show God why they have an excuse, why she has an excuse to avoid hell, why what is written in that book does not need to be held against her. She will come up with all kinds, you will come up with, these people will come up with all kinds of things, reasons why God, yeah, but that wasn't my fault, that wasn't my problem, someone else convinced me to sin, yeah, but you still sinned, yeah, but you still rejected Jesus Christ. I know someone else was getting you to mess around in the service, was getting you to cut up in the service, was getting you to not listen and think about something else, but you chose to do it. There is no excuse with God. When I was in high school, our youth leader, the guy that was in it, we didn't have a youth pastor necessarily. We had a man that was in charge of our youth. He used to say this all the time. An excuse is nothing but a lie wrapped up in a reason. An excuse is a lie wrapped in a reason. There will be no excuse. The Bible says that God will take these books. The books were open and another book was open, which is the book of life. Listen, here's how this is going to go. God examines that book of life. Hey, you're not in here. Yeah, but I should be. Yeah, but I should be. See, I did, the majority of things were good. The majority of things that I did were good. I should be in that book. You got to check again, Lord. Because now all of a sudden we're calling him Lord. Many there be in that day saying to me, Lord, Lord, have we not? Is that what not the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, chapter 7? Lord, Lord, have we not done thee all of these things? And hey, there's some miraculous things that are said in that verse. Some things that I've never done and I've never seen done. But the bottom line is, they weren't God's children. And God says, oh, you did all those things? All right, let's open up these books of works. Let's examine. Yes, you cast out a devil, all right? You led people to Christ. You taught a Sunday school class. You did many wonderful works. You did many miracles. Here's the problem. You rejected Jesus Christ. Without me, ye can do nothing. Sorry, that counts for nothing out of the book. Got to go back to this book of life. I've seen no evidence that your name should be here. You have failed to convince me that your name should be in the book of life. No excuse. Number three. No escape, no excuse, no easing. Verse number 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. See, in verse number 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. That rich man in the book of Luke that I referenced a little while ago, he's burning in hell today. He's been burning in hell for 2,000 years, and he will continue to burn in hell until this day right here. He will come out, and I don't know what might go through his mind. I don't know how far off into the future he can know or see. But he gets a small reprieve when he comes out to stand before God. But listen to me, young people. Listen, there's no easing of his pain. Because guess what? Though he might come out for enough time to stand before God at that throne, he's going to be sent right back into eternal torment. And hey, my opinion right here. This is Jonathan Smith's opinion. Feel free to take it or leave it. That's fine. But why would God bring hell and throw it into the lake of fire? Personally, I believe this is a whole lot worse. Lake of Fire's got a whole nother level to crank it up than hell. See, we don't think about that too much. We think about just hell as hell. And when you die without Christ, you're going to spend eternally in hell. That's not quite true. You'll be in hell until this great white throne judgment when God takes hell and he throws it into the lake of fire. There's no easing. The people that are in hell tonight, we're going to get it worse. It's just going to get worse. There's no purgatory. There's no getting out. There's no halfway point. No. It's eternal. Number four, no exemption. No exemption. Verse number 15. Kind of already touched on this. I'll be quick here. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. No exemption. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your name is. It doesn't matter how old you are. Ladies, it doesn't matter how pretty you are. Fellas, it doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter who your pastor are or pastor is. Because I'm from wherever. I'm from Fairhaven Baptist Church. that really doesn't matter. God is no respecter of persons. There is no exemption. No exemption. If your name is not there, mark it down. You're going to hell. You're going to the lake of fire. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Number 5. No entrance. No entrance. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, Pastor Smith, you're about to repeat yourself. Kind of. But I want to make sure we get this point very, very, very clearly. No entrance. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. Cast into the lake of fire. You understand, don't you, that that means never to be in heaven. You understand that? Never to be in heaven. Never to be with God. Never to be, people say, you know what, I'm going to go to hell and have a party with my friends. So foolish. So foolish. Those words will come back to haunt every single individual that has ever said those words. And if that's your mentality, you'll go through eternity replaying that again, again, and again, and again, and again, and again. No entrance. Number 6. Number 6, while there is no escape, no excuse, no easing, no exemption, no entrance, there is plenty of evidence. Plenty of evidence. Look over into chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse number 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable. You know, that word is an interesting word. Have you ever considered the fact, sir, of whether or not you are an abomination to God? Have you ever considered that? That's an idea that you and I better take some time and ponder. Have you ever considered whether or not you're an abomination to God? You say, well, how would I know that? It's right here. God doesn't keep those secret. Are you a liar? You're an abomination. That's not me. Hey, I'm not trying to offend you. I think it was Pastor Mitchell mentioned that. Hey, we're not here trying to offend. We're here because we care. Your youth leaders have brought you here because they care about you. We've gone through all the work to put all this together. Hey, we don't do this just because we think it's fun. We do it because we have a heart for young people. Your youth workers and your pastor and your whoever's involved in your church, they bring you, they lose sleep. They put up with, hey, is there a rest stop here soon? Every 10 minutes?
That's right.
Because they care about you. Amen. Because they care about you. Ladies, have you ever considered whether or not you're an abomination to God? What's an abomination, Pastor Smith? Abomination is something that God hates so much he wants to throw up. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. Hey, you know what? We might be able to sit here and say, you know what? Not me, man. I've never killed anybody. There's some wicked stuff in there. I've not done that. But God's really good at getting us. God's really good at getting right down to where you and I live. You understand that? And all liars.
That's right. Come on, preacher.
Uh-oh. How many of you have ever told a lie? If you're not raising your hand, you're a liar. And you can raise your hand now. When I was a kid, I told a lie to my dad. It wasn't the only time, I know that, but I told a lie to my dad, and I was a little kid. He saw right through it, just like you can with most little kids. But as a little kid, you don't know that they can see through it. You think you are stone-faced. And really, you know, your face is covered with chocolate or whatever it is. And I told my dad a lie. And he said, "Son, you're lying. How did you know?" He didn't tell me the real way he knew. Well, anyway, maybe. He didn't tell me that I was holding something in my hand that incriminated me. He didn't tell me there was something on my face that incriminated me, whatever. That I was hiding something behind my... He said, "You know what, son? When you're lying, Jesus tells me." I was like, stink. Stink. I was probably six, something like that, 5 or 6 years old. But I knew enough to know... If he's got Jesus whispering in his ear, he's on the inside track. There's no beating that. Let's just forget about it. From now on, I'm telling the truth. Now, I did tell some lies after that, but there weren't very many of them. Because he's always seemed to find out. Because Jesus always seemed to bring it out. All liars. That includes every single individual in this room, shall have their part, which burneth, or in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Listen, God has no shortage of evidence to incriminate you, to damn your soul to hell. God has no shortage of evidence for that. God can open those books and he will see every lie you've ever told, every thought that you've ever had that was impure, that was wicked, every time that you have said something that was vile, that was wicked and evil, every time that you have lied, every time that you have done something, whatever it might be, every time that you've stolen something, every time that you've coveted, God has it on record. There's no shortage of evidence. Number 7. Lastly, there's plenty of expanse. Plenty of expanse. The Bible says, all those things there, all liars shall have their Did you know this evening that there is a part, a percentage, whatever you want to call it, there is a part for you. It wasn't designed for you. God doesn't want you to take that part, but he will give it to you. He will give it to you if that's what you want, if that's what you choose. Turn over in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 13, "Therefore, my people are gone into captivity." Why? "Because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst." Can I just stop for a second and say this? You cannot say you have no knowledge. You cannot say, "Hell, what's that? I've never heard of that before." That is not an excuse that you can claim. If you are destroyed, if you end up spending an eternity in the lake of fire, it is because you chose to do so. The Bible says in verse number 14, "Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself." You see, God never designed hell for you. God didn't want you to see hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for you, not for me. But our sins have separated us. But our sins have separated us from the Son of God, from God in His holiness, because we choose to have the unrighteousness. We choose to have the sin. We like our flesh. We allow our flesh to rule our lives. We allow our flesh, we allow the devil to come and say, you know what, you don't need to make that decision tonight. You've got tomorrow. And you choose to walk out of here thinking about competition. You choose to walk out of here thinking about that girl, fellas. You choose to walk out of here thinking about that guy, ladies. You choose to walk out of here thinking about anything that the devil can put into your mind to think about except salvation. Except the lake of fire. And you choose to have a part. Hell says, hey, I'll open my mouth wide. I'll enlarge myself for anybody who wants to come, who chooses to come. Hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory, man, I'm the best. I'm the greatest. Glory, their multitude. I had somebody tell me this a few months ago. Are you really going to say that me and millions of other Christians are wrong? Yeah. Yeah. If the Bible says it's wrong, yeah. Yeah. Sure am. Remember, wide is that way, that road, broad. Yeah, many. Okay. Their multitude. Don't think just because there's a multitude siding with you that you are right. And their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. I want to take just a few minutes and I'm finished. How do you know if you're saved? How do you know if you're saved? I want to take a few minutes and tell you from this Bible how to know. And I would recommend, whether you are an older person, whether you're a college student, whether you are a 12th grader, an 11th grader, 10th, 9th, 8th, 7th, or if you're a kid sitting here, 6th on down, examine yourself. Take this little test. Number one. Have you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 3, 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Romans chapter 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Your carnal mind, my carnal mind, as long as we allow it to stay carnal, cannot be subject to the law of God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if you're saved, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none. It doesn't matter how religious you are. If you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, write it down. You're not saved. John Wesley preached for 7 years before he was saved. Think about that. John Wesley preached for 7 years before he was saved. There might be a lot of people who think you're saved tonight. Can I just say this? If you get saved tonight, it wouldn't shake us. It wouldn't shake me. It wouldn't shake your pastor. We wouldn't be saying, whoa, Mr. Ramos. If they're getting saved, then I've got to doubt my salvation too. If they're, no. Number two. It doesn't matter how young you are or godly your home is or your parents. If you get saved, young or old, there will be some changes. Amen. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter if you're a kid. Doesn't matter if you're five. there'll be some changes. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Ephesians chapter 2, we like to quote verse 8 and 9, but the Bible says in verse number 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 4, 24. And that ye put on the new man, after which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Galatians 6, 15. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. James chapter 1, verse number 26. Am I giving you enough Bible? I'm not preaching an opinion here this morning, or this evening. If any man among you seem to be religious, then bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
Amen.
And hereby, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. By the way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't it amazing how the Bible fits together? He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments. That does not mean, you know what, every once in a while we'll slip up and sin. Every one of us are going to do that. That means if we say, you know what, I'm a Christian and we have no intent, no desire to live after the commandments of that book. Hey, you're not saved. No desire for anything of the things of God. You hate the commandments of God. You're not saved. Number three, a love for the brethren. I mentioned this this morning. A love for the brethren, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Didn't we already touch that murderer thought in Revelation? Cast into the lake of fire, right? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know. John says, you know. Well, hey, he takes it for granted. You already know this. Ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You know that. If the way you're living your life is one characterized by murder in your heart, whether it's for your peers, whether it's for your authority, whether it's for your pastor, whether it's for your parents. Your parents! Remember when I was a kid, I hated my parents. I hope they don't watch this. I hated my parents. I hated them. You know what they did to me? They loved me. They cared for me. They disciplined me because they loved me. I hated them. I won't say some of the things that went through my mind because they may watch this, and I don't want that to happen. But I hated them. Until October 19th, 2003. 19 years ago, this last month. I was 11 years old. Our church had two different sections here. I would have been sitting right over here, front row on a Sunday morning. An evangelist came in and preached his testimony. How God saved him out of singing country music. God saved him out of singing, playing. He used to get up and play and sing pre-show for Hank Williams Jr., if any of you know who that is. God saved him out of that mess. God made a preacher out of him. And he came to our church. He came when he shouldn't have come. Some other pastor had him in, couldn't take care of him, called my dad, said, hey, I can't take care of this guy. Can you have him come up to your place? Sure. So we brought him up. He should have never been there. And to my knowledge, there was not one other individual that God touched that week but me. But he saved me. And I'm thankful for that. After that, hey, it was weird. All of a sudden, I didn't hate my parents anymore. All of a sudden, I understood. I understood why they were doing the things that they were doing. All of a sudden, it didn't seem so harsh because I knew they care about me. They love me. I didn't hate them anymore. Did they make mistakes? Absolutely. But I didn't hate them. Why? Because now I have eternal life. I'm not a murderer anymore. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 18, the Bible says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Don't tell me that you know him. Number 4, trying to move quickly here. How do we know if we're saved? Number 4, you love to be in church. You love to be in church. Do you love to be in church tonight? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Hey, I don't think anybody was twisting the arms of these the 3,000 people that were saved at Pentecost to come to church. I don't think anybody was twisting the arms of the 5,000 people that were saved after that to come to church. The Bible says they had church every day. They couldn't get enough. And here, we can't even come in and sit in the back, not preaching against the back row right now, but we can't come in halfway through the service and sit in the back row without throwing a fit. For crying out loud, if somebody asks us to sit on the front row, or if an usher brings us halfway toward the front, hey, it's going to mess up our day. If the singing goes, if Pastor Ferguson stops and preaches a message in between verses, hey man, we're done. I'm gone. Someone else stands up and says, "I love Jesus." I don't like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." It amazes me that people that say that they have been brought from death unto life have to go and be visited all the time to get to drag them out to church. That amazes me. You were dead, now you're alive. You were on your way to hell, now you're not. And we got to go and send the search party out to get you into the house of God? What a world. Better check that out. They don't want to be there. They have to be persuaded again and again to come. I understand helping someone to grow. I understand that. Sometimes the devil works on people. I'm not talking about that. But when overall there's no desire whatsoever for church, something wrong. Something wrong. We were pastoring in Michigan. There was a man that would come every single year to the Cherry Festival and pass out tracts. He would come and he was a street evangelist. He would come up our church and we would get thousands and thousands of tracts and go out on the streets and pass out tracts all week long. He would come away from that week. I remember coming up saying, "Pastor, here's the converts follow up." You guys, it was a stack of 3x5 cards that thick. I'm like, "Holy smokes, man. You're amazing." I was excited. I dug into those things. The first 4. "What do you want?" "Hey, I'm out from Zion Baptist Church. I just came. I understand that you were spoken to by a gentleman here in the Cherry Festival. And I understand that you accepted the Lord as your Savior. Could you tell me a little bit about that? I just wanted to follow up with you. That's such a blessing." "Oh, that guy? Man, he just wouldn't stop talking. I had to get him off my back somehow. Yeah, I don't even remember what that was about. Yeah, don't come back." Really? And they're saved? I don't think so. Listen, I'm trying to fall off here. Every one of them. Every last one. No, they're not saved. Negative. Since I got saved, nobody's needed to send the visitation teams to find out where I'm at because I got my feelings hurt, because I'm pouting somewhere. No, 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 no. I love church. And I get my feelings hurt sometimes. And I get my toes stomped on and crushed sometimes. And the harder the better. Because I love to be in the house of God. Number five. I think it's number five. A love for the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse number 140, hey, we're looking at how you can know that you are saved. Take the test. This isn't you. I'm just reading you Bible. That's all I'm doing. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. These are people, these are newborn babes. They've just been saved. They've just been saved. Do you spend, can I ask you this? Do you spend as much time reading and studying and praying as you might, playing a video game? Watching TV, watching a movie? Hey, I'm not going to start preaching on those things. I'm just asking. We say that we love God. We say that he's in charge of us now. We say that, hey, I'm saved. I'm his child. But how's the ratio? We do what we love. We do what we want. Dr. Green used to say, I don't know why I'm saying all this stuff. You guys are going to do what you want to do anyway. You do what you want to do. Could people know that you're saved because of how much you love the Bible? When our children were born, all three of them, it's a funny thing. Every last one of them, I think when the fourth comes, it'll be the same way. Throughout the night, guess what happened? She lost sleep. I didn't lose any, but she did. She can attest to that. You know why she lost sleep? Because that little baby was hungry. That little baby was hungry. And this guy wasn't listening. I didn't wake up. But she heard that. She couldn't sleep. Hey, you know, if he wouldn't have done that, she would have woke me up the next morning. She said, I think we better get something checked out. Obed or Judah or Sightler, man, they went the entire night where they would normally be hungry every 2 hours. They went all night, and it's not time yet. The thing's only, sorry, not the thing. It slipped out. My bad. This little bundle of joy is only 2 weeks old. He's not ready to sleep through the whole night yet. There's something wrong. He won't eat. That's a problem. So listen to me. You say you're saved, but you're never eaten. I don't think it's because you're fasting for your entire life. It's because you're dead. It's because you're dead. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6, the Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you've never had that hunger ever in your life, write it down. You're lost. If the scripture has never meant anything to you, hey, before I was saved, not only did I hate my parents, I absolutely hated this book. They quote it all the time, and I hated it. I hated it. Number 6, last finished. Does he chastise you? Does he chastise you? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 8, this is the verse that everybody avoids. Not everybody. A lot of people like to avoid reading. But hey, this is the verse you better be using to check yourself. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Sitting over here just the other night, one of our girls was talking about how she went over to someone else's house and she was bad as a kid. And she didn't think this was going to happen, but that mom and dad, they spanked her. wasn't even their kid. And they spanked her. That doesn't happen very often. When was the last time you saw people just, hey, kid, come over here. I'm just going to give you a spanking. Hey, come here. Hold on, where'd that whip go? We had that whip up here. The Bible says that God chastens, God chastises, God spanks his children. You know, he doesn't have to do it to those that aren't his. Heard about a missionary in Africa, to Africa. Was at a meeting, I don't know how long ago, a number of years ago. He got saved in that meeting. Hey, this is a missionary on his way to Africa. He got saved when he was at a meeting. And the statement that he made afterwards was, what if I had died on my way to Africa? Can I ask you a question? What if you die on your way home? What if you die on your way home? If you're not careful, you'll let your pride take you straight to hell. I know of many young people, myself included, that made a false profession of faith. If they would have died, they would have gone to hell. I am done. I close with this one illustration. I think I counted the number of times that I said I'm done, and I've hit the appropriate number of times so I can actually be done now. A documentary caught my eye here not too long ago about a bus accident. Our young people have already heard this. You heard this in Sunday school. The worst drunk driving accident in American history happened in Kentucky. It was a church from Radcliffe, Kentucky. It was a bus full of them. I didn't look this up before I came up here. I just thought of this as we were coming through. I believe it was 40-something people. Maybe it was more than that. But I don't want to exaggerate the story. I'm just going to say it's 40. I'm pretty sure it was more than that, but I'm just going to say it was 40-something. I hate it when people exaggerate their illustrations. It's a church group from a church in Kentucky. They got on a bus early that morning. They were going up to an amusement park, a theme park, a roller coaster park up in Ohio. They drove up there early, had their fun, piled on the bus, were driving home. And this man had been drinking. And his friends told him, don't drive home. They took his keys. He said, look, I'm going to go straight home. He said, all right, if you promise to go straight home, they gave his keys back, but he didn't. He got on the interstate. Listen, the interstate, separated by the median, two lanes going this way, two lanes going this way. He got in the wrong set of lanes and is driving the wrong direction. Somehow missed 14 different cars and trucks and then hit head on with his bus. Here's the thing, guys. This is before they started putting all kinds of safety measures on their buses. The second that impact happened, the fuel tank it got crushed and exploded. This, in I believe it was 1.9 seconds, this bus was hit, came off the side of the road, and within 1.9 seconds exploded. The entire bus just erupted. And they were going through the accounts of the, and allowing these survivors in this documentary, you can look it up, this documentary, they went through the accounts of the survivors and they had them come and speak. And some of the people that were there were horrific. The scars from that fire. There was one young lady that she said, my dad was driving the bus. She said, I was about a third of the way back and I caught a lot of that heat because that fuel tank is right there. She said, she was about halfway back and she said the fuel tank was there. My dad was up there and she said, everybody is just scrambling to the back. The only emergency exit was in the back at that point, scrambling over her over seats, flooding the aisle. She said, I couldn't leave. I needed to see my dad come. She didn't know that instantly he was incinerated. He was killed. She said, finally, one of my friends grabbed me and tried to start pulling me away. And she said, I began to try to hop over these seats. And she said, I grabbed a hold of the back of that bus seat. And instantly, the flesh on my hands began to melt from the heat in that vinyl. She said, my hands began to melt like a candle onto that seat. And it was everything I could do to keep moving and get off that bus. There was another young man that gave a testimony. He said, I saw, everybody was clear that was seeming to get out. And he said, I saw a body lying at the back of that bus on the ground. He said, I yelled over to one of my friends. He's one of some of the guys that were sitting in the very back, so they escaped relatively unharmed. He said, hey, there's somebody. We got to go get them. Move them to the grass. He said, they went over and he said, you grab her arms, I'll grab her feet. As soon as they touched her, they said, we can't touch her. She's so hot to the touch. I can't grab her. We can't pick her up. They had to get towels, claws from people that had stopped to be able to pick her up and move her under the grass. She said that with all those, with all the burns on her body, she said the grass just felt like knives all over her body. One young lady was holding a balloon that she purchased or that she won at that amusement park. It's a big balloon about this big, and she's holding it just like that. It's a helium-filled balloon. If you know anything about helium, it's highly combustible. As soon as that explosion happened, there was another explosion happened literally in her arms. And to see her, she is scarred all the way down her arms, and she said all the way down her body because of that fire. Listen, as a church group, you say you're trying to scare me. Maybe I am. Maybe I am. Because if I were you, I'd be terrified. I'd be terrified as a church group that thought they were going to go home, back to their parents, back to their homes, back to their fun, back to their school. Over 20, I believe it was 26, died in that accident. Is it something that you're willing to play with? Is it something you're willing to gamble with? I know I went long. Thank you for your attention. But there is no escape from hell. Outside of Jesus Christ, there's no escape. It's your decision. I've done what the Lord told me to do. I've gone back. I've prayed. I've wept. I've done everything I can before God. Now it's your choice. Father, thank you.